I asked a question last week, and I know some of you weren't here. And really, the question was, do you need to be holy in order to speak to God, or even really to hear from Him? And in fact, depending on what side of the fence you're standing on, or really who's doing the speaking, if it's God that's doing the speaking, then yes, you do have to be holy, because He is holy. If it's you that's asking the question, then you don't be in and of yourself. You don't have to be holy in and of yourself, because you can't be. Although through Christ, you already are holy. So therefore, through Christ, you can speak to your Father in heaven. Not only can you speak to Him, but you can receive from Him and hear from Him. One thing that's been on my mind, or I feel like God has been showing me anyway, or really telling me for that matter, for the past few months, is to get things in order, get prepared. I had the opportunity this past weekend, actually, to speak with a gentleman that 3-4 weeks ago was told to get his affairs in order, that he had about 4 to 6 weeks in order to live. And what I've been seeing, and I really thought it was just me, and God telling me to get my affairs in order, all right? Not in an aspect of life or death situation in the physical, but more in an aspect of blessings to come, all right? Things to come that will benefit really both him and I. And if things are not in order, then those things that are to come, I won't be able to handle. All right. And that's really been taking place over the past number of months, really. And what I've been seeing, really without me even saying, is other people that I've been speaking with have been saying the same exact thing, that these are desires or drives in their lives. I had a meeting with a gentleman today, and he was telling me that he's really, really feeling like he needs to get his affairs in order. You know? And I kind of looked at him and I said, really? And I'd had that conversation with a number of different people over the past really more 4 or 5 weeks to get things in order, you know. And I was praying, and I'm like, you know, what's going on and why? You know, and I read during the evening hours, a lot of times I read international newspapers, and I'm not really a big prophecy buff, but it's not really a hobby for me. I just like to understand it. I like to understand, take what's out of Scripture and turn it into reality. Not turn it into reality, but look at where it's reality today. You know, because in Scripture, even though you read in the Old Testament, and really even in the New Testament, you know, I mean, these guys are walking around with sandals on their feet. They don't have television. They don't have cars. Google Earth is just not available. You know, no cell phones. The communication process, there was no mail. You know, I mean, you'd run from town to town, or whichever the case may be, and then when you went to town, you actually ended up staying there just to deliver a message. That's what it was like back then, and that's what's written in Scripture. And all of Scripture is of that type of generation. However, we do know that Scripture is for today as well. Okay? So when we read Scripture, how does that affect us today? And it's very similar to when I was teaching or showing in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and how it's laid out by God in such a manner that it's really a roadmap into what's called the Holy of Holies, which is God's dwelling place. Okay, and throughout all of Scripture, there are so many of those roadmaps, and the tabernacles for me is really quite interesting because of the detail that's placed there. For me, it's very, very clear of that roadmap into the Holy of Holies. And that being the case, and God foreknowing really all of future events, okay, where is that roadmap today? Does that affect us today? and in scripture and prophecy, knowing that a lot of prophecy still has yet to be fulfilled, where are those benefits today? So when we look at the Old Testament, whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's David's tabernacle, whether it's the Ten Commandments, all right, how does that affect us today? Because we know that the Word is living, it's alive, it's as good for then as it is for now, and in Scripture, in some cases, even more important for now, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says, all of these things these people went through, meaning the Jewish people at the time that they were coming out of Egypt, they went through that. And Paul gives one specific purpose, and that is for that generation that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is coming tomorrow, you know, or next week, or even tonight. I just don't know. But what I do know is I do know that he's coming soon. And Scripture says soon, and Scripture was written 2,000 years ago. 1,500 years, or 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago. All right, and back then they were using the term soon. So you look at that and go, well, you know, soon could be another 2,000 years. You know, and studying Scripture, studying a little bit about prophecy, you see that that just isn't the case. It can't be, it physically, tangibly cannot be the case because of the prophecies that have been written, the time frames that have been given, and the prophecies that have been currently fulfilled. Okay, so in that, the preparation is necessary, and when I started looking into teaching this and really even thinking about teaching it, or where God had put it in my heart, I didn't really understand why, other than there was no doubt in my mind that clearly God wanted a more intimate relationship with his children, with his people, and that's across the board. And looking at that, Scripture speaks throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that with that relationship, that relational aspect with your Father in heaven, there are blessings that go along with that. Blessings not necessarily from a financial aspect, but really just from an aspect of actually hearing his voice in a clear manner where you're not doubting yourself, you know, and where you have that intimate relationship with him where he says, let's go, and you go. So the effects of what took place then and how it affects us today, you know, a question really is when you read these things, and when you learn more about these things that are written in the Old Testament, does it affect you today, and how does it affect you today? You know, because there's so many, I listen to many different teachings, I read many different stories, and all very, very good teachings, you know, and I always come away with, or even going to see a specific speaker, and I always come away with going that, you know, the guy, he was great, definitely gifted, you know, clearly had the manifestation of the Holy Spirit present, and being able to give that to others, but I always go away looking, saying, it was great for now, but where's the long-term benefit? You know, where's the added fruit to that? Where is the build-up and the edification of the church, of his people? And why is there still so much hurt in the people, in everyone, really? Why aren't those gifts being manifested? You know, I am definitely going to max them over tonight. Why aren't the gifts being manifested? You know, when I first started reading Scripture, the individual that was showing me different things in Scripture, right off the bat, I started reading and reading and reading. And I went to him one day and I said, listen, I said, you know, he was talking to me about Old Testament and men of God. And I said, there aren't any men of God. And he kind of looked at me and I said, I'm telling you. I said, there aren't. I said, there are no true men of God, men, women, children, whichever the case may be. There aren't. And he said, how could you say something like that? And I said, because if there were, then all of these promises that God lists in Scripture, and I know God to be true, they'd be being fulfilled. You don't see headlines in the newspapers of people being healed. You know, not in our newspapers anyway. I was reading one the other night out of, it was actually out of Sweden, where this child had drowned for close to an hour anyway. They had the police there and the ambulance and trying to revive this child, tried to revive this two-year-old girl for almost 20 minutes or so, and finally pronounced her dead. And one of the individuals at this particular party came over and laid her hands on her. This lady laid her hands on the child and said, "In the name of Jesus, rise," and the baby got back up. You know, a lot of these stories, as I said earlier, I read a lot in the international news. For me, it's a hobby because I like to see what's going on in Iran and in Jordan and Israel and Russia and Egypt and Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and everything that's taking place over there, because that, in my opinion anyway, is the center of prophecy as far as time frames are concerned. So it's really quite interesting, and I see line up what's physically taking place with what's spoken of in Scripture. All right, and not trying to decipher anything, but just seeing where the physical tangibles are lining up. And I see things coming to a head. And I've seen things 2 years ago, I saw things coming to a head. And Scripture clearly says, no man knows the date of the time, or actually specifically the hour of the day. All right. But Jesus Christ, even in his time, clearly told the people that should have known the timing that they were cursed because they didn't know the timing of their visitation. Right? And that was the Jewish people. When Jesus Christ came in, they should have known who he was just through Scripture. Just through what was written in Scripture. So today, knowing that God doesn't change the way that he does things, although the system has changed from using ponies to cars and from airplanes to, they didn't fly back then, but whatever it is that they used back then, the advantages that we've had have changed, but God's way of doing things has not. So when he spoke back then, those words that he spoke back then are just as true today as they were back then. So the time of the visitation that he was speaking of back then was his coming. Right? And, I know in reading Scripture that there's a physical truth, manifest physical truth in the world system today that will come to pass, according to what Scripture says. I also know that there's a spiritual aspect to those same truths that will come to pass, and they blend together one-on-one. So, Christ clearly said that prior to his return, he would call all of his children. Scripture clearly says that, you'll have individual two people out in the field milling grain. I think it's milling grain. They're close anyway. But doing grain, whatever they do with grain. And then you have two people sleeping, all right? And, the aspect of that, you look at it, one will be taken, one will be left. You're not out in the field and you're not sleeping all in the same time, all in the same day. But yet Christ is coming all in the same time. So two people over here on one side of the earth are sleeping, and two people over here on the other side of the earth during broad daylight are doing their job. So when Christ comes, it's going to be as a world system, as an entire world event. Something of the likes that this world has seen before, but really even today doesn't believe that it could possibly take place. But yet at the same point in time, 60 years ago, they didn't believe that Israel would be a nation again. It's just, 200 years ago, 100 years ago, scholars, biblical scholars, really even founding fathers of the various different sects of Christianity today, didn't believe that Israel would be a nation again. They were looking at the spiritual aspect of that. All right, well, maybe Israel is supposed to be as just the Christian kingdom. Okay, and they were coming up with all these different ideas, but God had brought to pass the physical taking place and the reality taking place. And what I've seen, what's becoming more evident anyway, is the culmination of events that are taking place on a much more rapid scale. And I say rapid scale, I'm not that old of an individual to really be able to judge, this is faster than this, But if you go through history and you take a look at various different effects that have taken place over the past even 100 years, 100 years, realistically 100 years ago, the Middle East really didn't exist. The countries that exist today in the Middle East didn't exist back then. You know, Iran only became Iran back in the 60s when they changed their name. Yeah. So I look at that in Scripture as going, wow, all this stuff is starting to come together. You know, it's really pretty unique and quite interesting to me to look at. But spiritually, on the other hand, it's quite nerve-wracking. You know, and what's nerve-wracking about it is I hear people, I see people, and talking with people, and I'm not saying it's necessarily bad, but, you know, they're excited. They're, you know, I can't wait for Christ to come. I can't wait for this misery to be over with, so to speak. You know, and I read in Scripture saying, you know, who are you? Where in Scripture, you know, God's saying, don't you know what a terrible day that's going to be? You know, terrible for who? Well, clearly not terrible for the Christians, but terrible for everybody else. And where's God's heart? You know, he says he's got an entire flock put together, and he'll leave that flock and go after the one that isn't in the flock, you know, or that is taken away off, taken off from the flock. You know, so it's Christ's concern for his church is incredibly evident. The preparation aspect and the church today, and in hearing God's voice. The church is to be utilized by God to call his people and to minister to his people, those that are hurting. And those that, and I say his people, when I say his people, I'm not talking about just individuals that call themselves Christians. When I say his people, I'm talking about everybody that doesn't believe in God. I'm talking about other people that have other faiths or other religions that they believe in. You know, other truths to them that they've been told, those are still God's people. And his purpose in the church really is to utilize the church to bring those people to a truth, his truth, a reality of who he is and really what's going to end up taking place. But with a church that's bound, that really can't happen effectively. We know that as things progress in time, Matthew chapter 24, if you read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ gives a shopping list of various different things, signs and wonders in the earth that are going to be taking place, that are going to be preceding his coming. The disciples came to him and says, you know, Lord, Lord, when are you going to come? They actually thought it was going to be like right then and there. In other words, Jesus is telling them, hey, I'm taking off. And they're saying, well, okay, but when are you going to be back? And they're figuring it's going to be maybe a couple, he's taking a 2-week sabbatical. That wasn't the case. Obviously, it wasn't the case. Right? So they ask the question, and Jesus Christ gives a shopping list of everything that's going to, is, you know, a prophecy, a shopping list of the various different items that are going to take place prior to his return. Now, a number of those items that he lists out really have been taking place throughout the past 2,000 years. But not on the same scale as far as timing, and not all at the same point in time as today. So taking that into consideration, you know, really we can see that today you don't know the day or the hour. However, you really should know the time. You know, and if God is telling people to get prepared, you know, to get your affairs in order for blessing's sake, what's the blessing? Is it a financial blessing? Well, it could be, but not for your use, for the use of the church, or edifying the church. Let me put it that way. That's probably a better way of putting it, edifying the church, which is really having the ability, and it just on a financial means anyway, the ability to minister to individuals and yet be able to maintain the world requirements. You know, the other aspect is more spiritual, and that really covers the entire church. And that's really the issue that's really been on my heart for the longest time anyway, is when we read all of these things in Scripture, and we listen to these teachers, or we go to these seminars, or we go to these different churches where God supposedly is, and I'm not saying that he isn't, I've been to them, and clearly there is manifestation of the Holy Spirit in some of these outbreaks, some of these revivals. There's no doubt in my mind. I've experienced it, I've seen it. But where are the effects? Where are the long-lasting effects? And those effects will not take place, they cannot take place, if people are not in tune with their Father in Heaven, if people are not, and there's no doubt in my mind that every single individual here, whether you know or whether you don't know, there's no doubt in my mind that every single person here has a question in their mind, question in their heart, saying why? What's going on? Where's the truth? I need more. There's an empty space. The thing is, I need more, but I don't know what more I need. You know, there's answers, there's so many questions that aren't being answered. There's so many empty voids that aren't being fulfilled, that aren't being filled, period. And people become accustomed to it. Well, that's the way things are supposed to be. No, it's not the way things are supposed to be. Not at all. The way things are supposed to be is exactly how it's written in Scripture. So, one of the questions that I've had for the longest time is why? What's going on? You know, and what I see is, as I said earlier, not earlier today, but like 2-3 weeks ago, is God has a place that he's not moving from. He will not compromise. He's given all Christianity and really everyone the opportunity to enter into where he is, the opportunity to seek him, the opportunity to even find him. We read in Scripture throughout all the Old Testament and a great part of the New Testament, seek me and you will find me. All right? That he is calling you. Well, if he's calling you, if I'm calling somebody, I'm either at home or in my office. I'm in one specific spot calling somebody. Come meet me. Come to me. And there are benefits to that. There are benefits personally. A number of questions will be answered internally. And another number of questions will arise out of that as well. So my question really to you is, knowing that, what's stopping you? And it's a question that I ask myself. What's stopping me? I know what's stopping me. You know, I talked to a gentleman last week. And this guy just had absolutely no clue what I was coming up with. None whatsoever. I was asked to give this gentleman a ride home, in which case I did. And we ended up talking a little bit. And I think I mentioned this last week as well. But, you know, he told me that he was Christian, backslidden, you know, which I find fascinating. Just the terminology in and of itself. But, and I talked to him and I said, well, you know, why? You know, he said that he wasn't ready to be baptized. And I said, well, I said, I don't think you're ready to be baptized because I think you like sin. And he said, yeah, absolutely. And he did. I said, yeah. I said, well, the reason why you like sin is because you really don't know the benefits that God has to offer you. You know, I'll tell you this right now, there are people in this room that are called by God. Not everyone is called, few are chosen. You know, there are a number of different reasons as to why, and we read in Scripture, why people, his people, Christians according to Scripture anyway, why they have chosen not to seek out God, why they have chosen not to follow after him, why they have, and you know, why they've chosen to hold back or wait or just kind of sit on the fence and look around. You know, one of it is fear. Look at the Jewish people. I mean, these guys what they experienced when they were out in the desert is phenomenal. I mean, if people experienced that today, the condemnation that would be on them with making the choices that these guys made would be immense. And these guys they had seen the effects of God every single day. They lived by the effects of God every single day. They were out in the desert for as long as they were, didn't have to change their clothes. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They were fed every single day. And not by the works of their own hands. And yet, when God showed up, they said no. They told Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen to you, but don't have God speak to us. I mean, I can't even fathom such a thing. Although, the fear that they had, the reason why they spoke that is because they were afraid. They were afraid of dying. They said, if we hear from God, we'll die. Surely we'll die. And what their fear wasn't necessarily dying. Their fear was losing what they had already had. Because if you die, everything that you have, you lose. And you become changed. You enter, when people die, they don't, you know, when people die, it's just, it's an additional chapter in their lives. People will live forever. So when somebody, you know, these guys were afraid of dying. Right? And every single one of them believed in life after death. Every single one of them believed that they would be with their Father in heaven after they died. And yet they were afraid to die. You know, to me, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to a degree, other than they had placed more value in one aspect of their lives than the other aspect, and they were trying to play both sides of the fence at the same point in time, and they didn't want to lose both. So they figured, we'll come up with a compromise. We'll still listen to God, but only through you, because we know that we're held more accountable to God than to you. So we'll listen to you, but don't have God speak to us, and then we'll be happy. You know, and nowadays you see the very same thing. The only problem is nowadays there are more people out there that have that burning desire in their heart that they don't understand what it is. That being combined with the things that they're seeing in the world, and that being combined with really what a lot of the media is coming up with and giving reasons for certain aspects of the things that are taking place in this world. In the Netherlands, the year 2012 is such a big deal for these guys that they literally, and I say literally, it's 2 years ago, they began to construct underground cities, and they're almost complete with. And as a matter of fact, they're pretty much complete with the cities, but now they're funneling all the supplies to be able to house 5 million people and all their needs for 5 years. It's a physical, tangible fact. Cities have already been built underground in the Netherlands. And the reason being is because of the year 2012, because the Mayan calendar ends at the year 2012, they believe that the world is going to end in the year 2012. The pagans do, or the individuals that are non-Christians anyway. The Christians believe that that Jesus Christ is going to come in the year 2012. All right, so they're beginning, the governmental systems are beginning to build these underground structures. Sweden just started. Sweden's pretty much on the same boat. They're doing the same thing. You know, when I have the opportunity, when I read the international newspapers, the overseas newspapers, from the British newspapers to Al Jazeera, which is an Arabian newspaper, Muslim newspaper, Australian newspapers, you know, a lot of the things that are spoken of that are taking place in the world, we don't get privy to in the news channels or newspapers that we have access to here in America. You know, when I started reading these things years ago, I was really quite blown away, even to the point where I really disbelieved a lot of what these newspapers were saying, a lot of what these news agencies were saying. I'm like, that can't be true. This can't be true. How's that possible without me knowing about it? You know, well, there's a lot that's going on out in the world that we just don't know about, a tremendous amount. And reading scripture and lining that up with what's actually taking place out there, things are becoming a little bit more clear. You know, than what we're physically seeing here today. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. But it doesn't change the fact that God is moving. His word is coming to fruition. You know, really coming to a point in time where his return is really imminent. You know, I mean, soon is for us is a week, 2 weeks. You know, soon in scripture was over 2,000 years. But the fact that there are more people that are Christians that are hungry, that are becoming incredibly antsy spiritually, that are desiring more. And it's fascinating, you know, when people want something, they have a pretty good idea as far as what they want. If they want a boat, they go out and they research what kind of boat they want. If they want a house, they go out and they research what kind of house they want. And they start putting plans together on how to acquire these things. When you want something spiritually, and there's a desire in your heart, and you can't really put a finger on it, what is it that I want? I know I want something, but I don't know what it is. That's stern. And that's been taking place in the church all over the world. And it's growing dramatically all over the world. Not so much yet in the U.S., but overseas, unfathomable. Saudi Arabia is now condemning all Christianity. And if you're a Christian, you're asking to leave the country. Germany outlawed Christian schools. Germany has outlawed Christian homeschools. Even to the point where they sent a couple to prison for 13 months because they were homeschooling their children. And then they took the children out of the family. And these are adolescent children. It's not like they're, you know, young kids or anything. And it's just a couple different countries. China, pretty much the same thing's going on over there, just in a little bit more dramatic scale and a little bit more under the water, hidden. But so many different things are taking place. I mean, we saw back in the Reagan era, so to speak, that so many doors opened. And there were so many evangelists out there, you know, claiming God's grace that these doors have been opened, so now we can get into these countries that were closed off. Now what we're seeing is the doors are closing. You know, we read in Scripture that that's actually going to end up taking place at the time of Jesus Christ's return. And again, I'm not saying that that's, you know, going to happen today or tomorrow, but the fact of the matter is, it is going to happen. I had one individual ask me, you know, when do you think it's going to be? And I have my opinions. But I told him, I said, you know, it doesn't matter what I think. Bottom line is this, is I can guarantee you, through Scripture, that you will see the second coming of Jesus Christ in your lifetime. Absolutely, hands down. I don't care who you are and I don't care where you are. Because the bottom line is this, at some point in time, we'll all die. Now, whether it's before Jesus' return or not, we're still going to die. Okay? And at that particular point in time, that's when Jesus Christ's second coming is for you, as an individual. You know, so whether it's a corporate situation or an individual situation, it doesn't matter. You'll still see the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, that being said, what I would say is, really, what is it that holds people back? What is it that holds you back? Knowing that every opportunity has already been given, every price has already been paid, every admission ticket has already been issued. Why is it that individuals, you and me, I already know me, what's the slowdown? Why are people stopping? And yet, what questions need to be answered and what questions need to be solved? One of the greatest things that, in my opinion, hold people up is their ability, or not ability, really inability, but their desire to fix something before they go forward. You know, unworthiness. I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of God. I know why I'm not worthy, and I'm going to take care of that first before I go into the presence of God. God says, you got it backwards. He says, you come to me first, and then all these things will be added unto you. What things? All these blessings. What are blessings? Not necessarily a boat, not necessarily a car, not necessarily financial wealth, freedom. All right? Because we all know, I think we do anyway, that financial wealth doesn't answer those questions in your heart. They still go unsolved. And they still drive people. You know, the great the people that go after money and become incredibly wealthy, they're not driven by becoming wealthy. They're not driven by wanting to be wealthy, wanting to be known. That's not why they're driven. They're driven because there's an emptiness in their heart, and they're thinking that this is what's going to get them there. They're thinking that this is what's going to fill that void. And what happens is it doesn't. So, and their thinking is, well, took care of it for a little while, in which case it will. So I must need more. Now, whether it's more of money or a bigger boat or faster boat, whatever the case may be, it still needs to be more. And the bottom line is people live their entire lives without having that niche filled. And the true benefit for Father in Heaven is the relationship with Him. And it's not like He needs that. Everything in Scripture, across the board, is done for His children. Everything. All the way down to admonishing us. Punishing us. Not necessarily punishing us, but teaching us a lesson, so to speak. He says He does it for our good. And we're really to wise up to that. To grow in Him. Paul, he was very, very close, had a unique relationship with our Father in Heaven, and unique in the sense that not everybody had that, but everybody had the ability to have that relationship with your Father in Heaven. You know, you listen or speak with people and whatnot, and they'll list out, you know, they'll go to the patriarchs in Scripture, you know, the really cool guys, the guys that were out there doing these really unfathomable things, walking by people in a shadow, being cast over an individual, and the individual being healed. You know, from Peter to Paul, John, Mary, and granted, these individuals are icons. God clearly used these individuals to not only fulfill Scripture, to bring Scripture forward. But there isn't one individual there in all of Scripture, not one, where anybody here has the ability to step into those shoes. The ability is there, the doors are open. So what is it that holds people back? And consider if you weren't held back, or if you chose to step forward in a much more aggressive manner, what that would lead to. And in a lot of cases, even for me, it's somewhat scary. What would it lead to? What would I have to give up? So I guess really what I'm saying is, it's really a challenge. I mean, the first night that I spoke, I remember talking and telling people that, you know, if you wanted to hear or kind of recognize what God's voice sounds like when you pray, ask Him if He loves you, and then be quiet and listen. You know, for 5 weeks, has there been a benefit? Has there been a more intimate relationship with your Father in Heaven on an individual basis? You know, has there been? I know that the desire is there. That's got nothing to do with any kind of teaching whatsoever. That comes strictly from your Father in Heaven. So the desire is definitely there, and I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are. I know for a fact. I was talking with somebody this week. I know for a fact I can walk into Dunkin' Donuts, anywhere for that matter, pick out any one person in there, not knowing who they are anywhere. And I know for a fact that that individual has a spirit inside of them that was created by God, called by God, desired by God, and loved by God. Period. So that's the foundation. And I also know for a fact that no matter who they are and no matter what they believe, that they have a desire in their heart for their Father in Heaven. The Bible says that. So that's an excellent starting point. There's a foundation there. Now I just got to go over a lot of the worldly things. And really, a lot of the things that hold us back, hold me back. The wise, the unknown, so to speak. Faith is tough sometimes. Any questions? So far? Maybe, maybe not. I said last week that in the tabernacle, you had the holy place in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where God sat. It was God's throne room, physically manifest here in the physical, in this world anyway. A direct representation or a shadow of the image of the throne room in heaven according to Scripture. And just prior to entering into that area, there's only one way in, one way out. But just prior to entering in, there was a piece of furniture there that was set right in front of the curtain. And that was the altar of incense, which is where the prayers and worship went up into heaven. You read through Scripture, and entering into or seeking out God begins with worship. When God said, "You must worship me in spirit and in truth," you know, understand clearly, when God tells you to do something, He's not telling you because it's something that He needs. It's like worship. You know, a lot of people would look at worship and go, "Well, you know, what's that all about? You know, isn't it kind of selfish?" And it's selfless, because He knows how He created you. He knows what your needs are, what your desires are. He knows how your spirits are and what your spirits require. And your spirits require worship. Worship is not necessarily falling down on your face, saying, "I owe you everything." That's not it at all. God already knows that. And it holds claim to it. It's not the case at all. Worship is having that intimate relationship, that communion, that conversation. Just the fact that, "Lord, I know who You are, and I want to know more of You. Show me how. Let's take a walk together. Let's talk. Talk to me." That's part of the truth aspect. Worship me in spirit and in truth. The truth aspect is, "Listen, I don't get it. Explain it to me. Explain it to me so that I know." I'm not trying to pull any punches, just, I want to know. What's going on? Why? And something happens in your life, why? Show me why. There's a truthfulness to that. There's an integrity to that. You know, and again, as I said, and I mentioned it before, you know, God spoke to Moses face to face, as Scripture says, as a friend speaks to a friend, because of his integrity. And the integrity aspect was, I'm not trying to hide anything here, but I want to know why. Or, no, I just don't want to do it. You know, Moses had full control over himself. And he willingly gave that control over to his Father in heaven. And all that he did. Not all that he did, but awful close. Eventually all. So, When Scripture tells us that we have the ability to enter into the Holy of Holies, we have the ability to have that relationship with our Father in Heaven, and all the benefits that come along with that, the greatest benefit is this. The greatest benefit is this. Is that the desires that you have in your heart will be fulfilled. As great as they may seem now, they're actually very small. Because as they become fulfilled, greater desires will come. And the greater the desire, the harder you'll seek Him out. The more intimate you'll become with your Father in Heaven. The more intimate you become with your Father in Heaven, the more conversation that takes place, the more you'll be able to understand not only who He is, but what it is that He wants you to do. I've you know, listened to so many people in the Christian community. And there's even teachings. There's so many teachings and so many books out there on what is your calling and how to tell what your calling is, how to tell what your gifts are if you don't know what your gifts are, you know. And to me, it's quite fascinating. I was speaking with somebody a couple days ago, and I said, you know, he said, "Well, you know, what do you think your gifts are?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I guess when I need them, God's going to tell me I'll need them. You know, if He tells me to pray for somebody, I'll pray for somebody, maybe." whichever. It doesn't, I guess it doesn't really matter. But I know this, that if I'm not hearing from God, then I'll never know. And I'll always have that desire in me. And I'll always have that desire in me because Scripture says so. So what's the key? Relationship with your Father in Heaven. You don't need to know what your calling is. You don't need. Let me just say this. Everybody's called to be holy. We know that out of Scripture. So that goes across the board. But you don't need to know what your gifts are. It's not an absolute necessity. If you get hung up on the small is going to keep you from the large. If you have that intimate relationship with your Father in Heaven, He'll make it very, very clear. And so often, especially individuals that are seeking, that are trying to fill that desire, Christians that are trying to fill that desire in their heart, that empty space in their heart, they'll seek out knowing that, I know that if I seek out money, I'm just trying to fulfill that void. So I definitely need to seek out God. So what they'll do is they'll seek out the gift. You know, and God clearly says, seek the giver of the gift. If you look for Him, all other things will really become quite futile. And at that particular point in time, you'll know that you'll be given what you need when you need it. I'll leave you with that tonight.